Let's have a word of prayer and we will begin. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for this day that we can come into your house and worship and to be fed. Lord, I ask that you send your Spirit now to be among us, to guide my lips, Lord, that I will say the things that you have given me to say, and that each one present here will find something in the message that they can take away to refresh and bless them. In Jesus' name. I brought with me my Bible and an owner's manual. It is a Jack LaLanne Power Juicer. Now you're thinking why I brought that, but I bought this juicer 4 years ago. I used it several times, and I got some wonderful tasting fruit juice, vegetable juice. But there's a story behind it, because this past summer, I had a friend come with me to stay with us for about a while anyway. I don't know how long for sure. And as we talked, he found out with my help that he was putting on a few extra pounds. So he started to get a bit round, and he started to feel bad about himself because he was getting overweight. So he saw this day, he saw the juicer on the counter, and he asked if he could use it. I said, sure, go ahead. So I went away, and when I come back, my wife had some interesting news to tell me. Our friend had tried the juicer without using the manual, and he ran into all kinds of problems. He got a piece of apple stuck in the part that he pushed it down, he couldn't get it to work. He lost part of his finger trying to take it apart, he couldn't move his finger for a few days. He had a lot of complications. I won't reveal the person's name, but let's say by not using the manual, he had some difficulties. So, how important is an owner's manual? From the story I just told you, we can see that it's very important. If we buy something new, before we use it, we have to read the owner's manual. So how much more do we need this owner's manual? The owner's manual to guide our life. What good is the owner's manual if we put it on the shelf and not use it? If it's never open, how can we find out the answer to life's problems? Whatever problems may be, we may be facing, the answer is found in the Bible. I know this firsthand, because I tried to work out all my life's problems on my own. And I know firsthand that I can't do it, because I tried for many years, and I always end up with more problems than I started with. God knows the beginning from the end. That's why he gives us the manual. We know nothing in comparison to God. My pride in thinking that I could do it on my own kept me from going to the owner's manual for help. Way back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, God called Moses to go to Israel to free them out of slavery. Moses said to God, "Who will I say sent me?" God said, "Say, I am sent you." Then our scripture reading this morning, found in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me." So we see, right from the beginning to the end, God is saying, "I am. I am the answer to everything." I want you to open your Bible now with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And starting in verse 2, I read down to verse 11 for you. "Now early in the morning, he came again, Jesus, to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in his midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him, that he might have something which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it began convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up, saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now the Pharisees, they were teachers of the law, experts in the law, and so they taught, upright and perfect. So they brought this woman in to trap Jesus because they didn't get along with Jesus. They felt, I guess, they were threatening their position or whatever they felt. They didn't get along. So they had him this time. If he acquitted her, he was going against the law of Moses. If he said, stone her, he was taking the position that belonged to the Romans. Then they would turn him over to the Romans and they would be free of the old mess. But Jesus knew their plot. So when he kneeled down and wrote in the sand, what he wrote was their sins, what they had committed. And as they came up and looked, they saw their sins. They turned and walked away. Why did they do that? Why did they walk away? This was the owner's manual. This was even the owner of the manual. But pride turned them away. Ardent and pride turned them away from Jesus. Now I want us to look at the woman. This woman was brought to Jesus. She was tricked into sin, brought in, exposed before the multitude. Her shame was brought out. You had to imagine in your mind how she felt it. A big crowd. The Pharisees condemning her. Now, I'll say she may have heard something of Jesus before this, but I do not think she knew anything about the owner's manual. She may have heard some work Jesus was doing, but I don't think she was very familiar with Jesus. But for the Pharisees, the religious leaders, to bring her to Jesus, she must have known that he had power. So can you imagine the fear that this woman felt? Especially when Jesus said, He who among you, let him cast the first stone. To that woman, that was her death sentence. Because she felt the Pharisees were perfect. They were the upholders of the law. And Jesus said, He who is among you, cast the first stone. I can imagine she was waiting for the blows. But as she found out very soon, they had all walked away, gone. And Jesus said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no man condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Then Jesus said, Neither do I. Now the next five words he said is very powerful. He said, Go and sin no more. But this woman didn't do as the Pharisees did. She didn't go. Do you know what she did? She fell at Jesus' feet. As soon as she found the owner's manual, she fell at his feet. In bitter tears, confessed her sins, poured out her heart, and followed Jesus. Now, Scripture doesn't say anything about this, but I personally believe, you can have your own opinion, but I believe this was the same woman that anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And Jesus mentioned it and said, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman did will be a witness. Amazing story. The thing is, she didn't have any pride. There was no pride. Once she saw what she could have, she accepted it gracefully. But the Pharisees on the other hand, pride kept them from the Savior. The woman repentance was honest and sincere. If our repentance is nothing more than feelings, talking, professing, wishing and hoping, then our repentance is worthless to God. Pride is a very powerful thing. I think that Satan uses us to get us in many different ways. And the next story we're going to look at is how he can get us when we think that we're on top. When we have no problems, we are close to God, everything is fine. This story, I'm not going to read to you, it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's a bit long. It's about David, King David. David shows us how one day we can be called a man after God's own heart. The next day our pride can keep us, can get us in all kinds of trouble as we run around looking only to ourselves for answers that only God can answer. David was in his A-day. This was his best time. The kingdom was turned over to him. He was the man. They loved him as king. And he got to the point where he had subdued almost all of the enemies around him. The only few was left was a few Ammonites that he had not conquered. Everyone else was paying tribute, and David was it. He had everything under control. So he thought. Woke one afternoon from his afternoon nap. Now, I like to have an afternoon nap. Loves it if I'm not busy. My wife and I, both of us. But after I looked at this story with David, I don't know if I'm going to have any more afternoon naps. Because it could get you in trouble. David woke up out of his sleep, and if he'd been alert, I don't know, it could have been different. Anyway, David walks out on his roof. Roof of his house. The king's house is higher than the rest of the houses. He can see the courtyard. He walked out for a look. And when he looked, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. Now, David could have turned and walked away. This man was close to God. He could have said, Satan, get thee behind me, prayed, and the situation would have been over. But his curiosity and his desire to fail his lust got him in a lot of trouble. David inquired of who to... Well, we know he never went down and jumped in the shower, changed his clothes, slicked his hair back, and went over and said, you want to go for a walk? Remember, David was king. He didn't have to do any of that. He had all power over everything in Israel. Everybody was gone off to war. Joab had the army. They were out fighting. And David was home. I guess he had a few servants left and a few soldiers to guard him. So he sent someone to inquire who she was. They came back and told him that it was Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. Bring her, he said. So, of course, the command was carried out. They went and brought the woman to him. David enjoyed his pleasure, sent her back home. A little while after that, one of his servants, or she sends word by David's servant that she's pregnant. Now, David has a little problem on his hands. He got another man's wife pregnant. But don't underestimate David. This guy is not king for anything. He knows exactly what to do. Sends to the army, send Uriah home. Now Uriah was a valid soldier in David's army. He was not an Israelite. He came into contact with Israel's God and he believed. Very godly man from what we know. Valid soldier, loyal. So David brings him home, adds him out to war. He says, Uriah, go home for a couple of days. Wash your feet, relax, take it easy. It's all right. So David goes to bed that night, lies back and cocks his feet up. I'm some smart. Problem solved. Uriah will go home with his wife. He'll hear a couple of weeks' time she's pregnant. Perfect. David gets up the next morning. Uriah's out on the porch to sleep with the soldiers. Well, big problem. What happened, Uriah? Why didn't you go home? Oh, king. Far be it from me to go home with my wife and enjoy the pleasures of life when the soldiers out in the field battling. I can't do it. Now what was David going to do? Bring him in, get a feast, get him drunk. He'll go home then. Once he gets happy, oh yeah, give him a few drinks. He's going home. So he gets Uriah drunk, goes to bed, content. Gets up the next morning, Uriah's down with the soldiers, sound asleep again. Never went home. Now I wonder if Uriah was suspicious. We'll never know, but I wonder. He's just a soldier, he had no ranks, and for the king to bring him home and give him special treatment, I wonder if he was suspicious. Anyway, David couldn't get ahead. Going backwards, backwards, backwards. And I don't know you, but I've been there. Trying to sort out my problems. All I know is what to do. Next thing, one step ahead, three back. David still never did what he should have done. Then, said, okay, Uriah, you can go back now. Writes a little letter, gives it to Uriah, he takes it in his hand. Unknowing his death sentence. The king gave him his death sentence to go back. A few days after that, word comes to Uriah, it comes to David from Joab. Uriah has been killed. Well, you can't outsmart David. Sends over with his servant. Go bring Bathsheba to me. I think it was something like 7 days. She got to mourn. Then David had it brought and made her his wife. But it was not over. Sin seared David's consciousness as he had gone from adultery to deceit and murder. And it now appeared that he even hoped to be allowed to reap the reward of his iniquity without rebuke from God. David was not only the civil ruler of his people, but also the Lord's anointed and the leader of God's chosen people, and the one who was to uphold and enforce the law of the Lord. David, by his sin, had brought reproach and dishonor upon the name of the Lord. God, therefore, sent Nathan to David to deliver the message of divine rebuke. In an attempt to bring an erring king to a realization of the magnitude of the crime and to repentance. Isn't that amazing? After all David did, God still loved him, and sent the prophet to bring him back. Nathan went to David with a little story about a man who had everything. And this other man who had one little sheep that he loved. And the man who had everything had a visitor, Nathan said. Instead of taking something from this much that he had, he took this man's little lamb, prepared it to feed his guests. David didn't know what was behind it at first. He was enraged. That man must die, he said. Uriah said, David, you are that man. Then it struck home to David. He fell on his knees and repented with tears. And God took him back. Like the woman caught in adultery and like David, I too have found forgiveness by coming to the feet of Jesus. Not only the manual, but the owner. My thinking that I didn't need Jesus, and I could do it on my own left me angry and frustrated. It's not until we see Jesus lifted up high that we can see our sins. How many times I said to Sandra, my wife, religion is not for everyone. That was before I was a Christian. Now I am a Christian, I say the same thing. Religion is not for everybody. But Jesus Christ is. I want to encourage you this morning to seek to know Jesus more and more. By spending as much time as you can in the owner's manual, the Bible. Remember, whatever problem you may face today, and we all face problems, there's no escaping it. Your answer can be found in the Bible. Trust the Word, believe the Word, and live the godly life. Jesus will help you. God bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your manual, your owner's manual. And thank you for Jesus, the owner. Lord, what we need to realize is the opportunity that you have given us. Sinners redeemed by the cross. The opportunity we have, Lord, to become intimate with the Creator of all things, the most powerful being in the universe, wants us to be in a love relationship. Lord, that's amazing. I pray, Lord, that each one here has found something today that they can cling to. And Lord, I pray a blessing on each one as we go, that we will turn to you and love you as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.